We don't have an opening scripture or anything, but we're going to praise the Lord on tonight. And we welcome you to come and stand up together and let's praise the Lord together. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Yes, he is good.
Oh, give thanks.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Yes, he is good.
For he is worthy,
worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy, worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good.
Oh, give thanks.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Yes, he is good.
Oh, give thanks.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy, worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy, worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is.
Take it up. Come on.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Yes, he is good.
Oh, give thanks.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy. Worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy. Worthy, for he is good. Yes, he is.
Take it up one more.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Yes, he is.
Oh, give thanks.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy, worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good. For he is worthy, worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is.
He's so worthy, worthy,
worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is.
Shown up worthy, worthy,
worthy. For he is good. Yes, he is good. He is good. Yes, he is good. He is good. Yes, God is good.
Amen.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
Say it again, church, say it.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
And the people said,
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
One more time, say it.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
People,
people from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation,
we worship you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We worship you
for who you are.
We worship you.
We worship you.
Lord, you're good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
And the people said,
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. One more time, say, Lord,
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
People
from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation,
we worship you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
we worship you.
Amazing love. the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Take your seat.
It's good to be here with all of you again tonight. Celebrate Pentecost and just to be in the house of the Lord. We're going to do our usual prayer again tonight that we've been doing for the last couple of nights, which means that we will just have a time of open prayer. So if you have something that you'd like to pray for, just feel free to pray it out. We won't do the whole request round and then pray round. We'll just kind of do it all in one. So I'll close us, but if you have something that you'd like to offer up to the Lord tonight or this afternoon, or I'm not sure what to call this time of day, feel free to just have out with it, all right? Whenever the Spirit leads you. God, we are grateful for this extra chance to gather together as your church, as your people here, and celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the creation of the church. We pray that as Kat prepares to come and bring your word to us this evening, that you would be with her, that your Spirit would fill her and give her the words to say. We thank you for the preparation and the work and the time of prayer she's put into coming up here. We pray for those others, for Rebecca and Phil, who are also preparing to bring your word this week. And we thank you for the process. We thank you for the people and for the blessing that they are to us. And we pray that as you bring each one up, especially Kat tonight, that you would just fill her with boldness and confidence to preach your word, knowing that it's not her, but that it's you that's speaking to us. Give us ears to hear. Allow us to go out here, transform people, and a body of people that is better equipped to serve you, to be your disciple, and to trust ourselves entirely to you. We give ourselves and our meeting here tonight to you, and we pray that you would bless it in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Kat, come on up.
Hi. I suppose I could have taken a shortcut, but I went around. So the sermon is found in the passage John 6, 1 through 15. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for us gathered here today, Lord, to celebrate Pentecost, to celebrate you, Lord, and for what you've done for us and how you continue to do things. Lord, we are so in love with you. I'm so in love with you, Lord. And I just pray that this honors you and glorifies your name. In your son's name, amen. Amen. So, it's funny that Pastor Chris talks about the time of day, because this is actually about when it took place. I'm going to paint a picture for you guys. It was spring in AD 29, and it takes place in the town of Bethsaida, Philip's hometown, one of the disciples, and on the coast of the Sea of Galilee under the Roman rule and authority, and it was nearing the Jewish Passover festival. So leading up to the feeding of the 5,000, these events of the same miracle were recorded in the other Gospels, in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And Jesus sent out his 12 disciples prior to this miracle of feeding the 5,000. And upon the disciples' return, they gave Jesus reports of what they've done and what they've taught, but also reporting that John the Baptist was beheaded. So he and the 12, they try seeking a place, a remote place where they can be alone to rest from their travels and perhaps to mourn of John the Baptist's death. But a huge crowd follows them. And Jesus had compassion on the crowd of people because they were like a flock of sheep with no shepherd. And that was stated in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. So the story of feeding the 5,000 is a widely known and familiar story, maybe to all of you and to people around the world. And maybe it's because that it's the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And so many different perspectives came over time. And I've read commentaries, or I've seen commentaries on miracles, doubt versus trust, a crowd seeking answers, and how Jesus responds, and with what little the boy had fed thousands. But what caught my attention was the ongoing theme of unsuited situations within the story. So allow me to define what I mean by unsuited, as in unfitting or inappropriate. And in regards to this, I'll ask this question. When do we count ourselves unsuitable to carry out a task we might be called to do? After being told by Pastor Steve to write a sermon, I prayed, and I probably had this blank stare because I was like, I am not suitable to write a sermon or preach. I thought, you know, that's Phil's calling, and I'm more, you know, I thought the Lord has called me to worship and be on the microphone and sing, and that's my thing. But, so then I realized in the passage, then I read the passage, I kind of wrote down this testimony because I don't want to lose my place in my thoughts. So I Googled how to write a sermon, because I didn't know how to. And I thought to myself, okay, this is awesome. This is easy. Hi, baby. I found in a website, you know, kind of like a step-by-step outline of how to write a sermon. And I began to pray. I began to ask the Lord questions. I began to take note. And although I thought it was easy, it was actually a lot more, there's a lot more to it than just reading a step-by-step outline. But here in the passage, these are the things I noticed that may pertain to an unsuitable theme. In Matthew chapter 14, we find the same recorded miracle of feeding the 5,000. And we see this massive crowd coming towards Jesus and the disciples. But the disciples desired to send the people away to go to the nearest towns in Bethsaida to feed themselves, since they were in a remote place. Like I said, when Pastor Chris was talking about the time of day, it was like this, and I can just imagine that the disciples just wanted them to go so they don't get lost in the dark in the middle of nowhere. But back to John 6, we find ourselves with Jesus saying, do not send them away. He says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip's mentality was that financial resources were unsuited to feed everyone. And I can imagine Philip, the disciple, being like, we're broke, and that's a gang of people, and I don't know how we're going to feed all of them. I mean, back in the kitchen, if you've ever done Sundays or Fridays, and you just see all these people coming, and you're like, oh, I don't know, you know. Well, that's what Philip was like, Philip the disciple. And so, you know, Andrew speaks up, and he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So even Andrew couldn't fathom this little amount of food being enough to feed everyone there. And this is an interesting note. So I notice that in this verse, when Andrew speaks up, he mentions the type of bread that was available to them, and it was barley bread. And so barley bread is considered to be a poor man's bread. And the reason being is the ingredient barley is unsuitable to make bread in comparison to wheat at that time. So Jesus took that bread, the barley bread, had them sit down, he gave thanks, and distributed the bread. He then told the disciples, gather the leftovers and let none be wasted. And this was the miracle witnessed by thousands that day. So I'm going to pause real quick, because there's another time when the Lord had committed a miracle by feeding many people with heavenly bread in Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 16, Moses fed the people of Israel after being freed from slavery by the Egyptians. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 16. It says, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. So if you recall, within the Old Testament story, which character previously found himself unsuitable to take on what the Lord has called him to do? It was Moses. And so I'd like to ask again, when do we count ourselves unsuitable to carry out a task we might be called to do? Jesus used what might seem to have been an unsuitable amount of bread made with an unsuitable ingredient, barley, to feed thousands. Today, Jesus still and will continue to feed us. We are fed and nourished by the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we are enabled to be suitable. But thankfully, back at verse 14, we notice that this is not all to the story. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So now that Jesus has performed this miracle, he becomes suitable to be their king. He becomes appropriate. He's fitting. Because the ones in authority, the Romans, were unsuitable according to those who wanted to make Jesus king by force. Then Jesus went away from the crowd. Sure, Jesus is fully capable of making us suitable. I mean, I'm up here, and I mean, you know, Phil and I, we try to be, you know, good parents, and the Lord saw us through, is seeing us through. But that's beside the point. The focus is this. When do we tend to make Jesus suitable to our own needs rather than allowing him to make us suitable for his purposes? So what do I mean by that? Phoebe loves ice cream. She, yeah. I don't know if you do what Phoebe does, but we'll see. So whenever Phil's in the living room and he has this big old cup of ice cream, here comes Phoebe, and she says, ice cream, because she knows what he's eating, and she tends to use her cuteness power and her utmost affection when Phil happens to be eating ice cream. So she, this is what she does. She grabs his face, and she goes, kiss, kiss, like that. Not just to show her incredible love for her dad, but because he has something that she wants, and that's ice cream. So as if she's calling the shots, but she's the daughter, and Phil's the dad. The kids don't call the shots. They like to think they do, but they don't. The parents call the shots. And because she desperately wanted and needed ice cream, she tries taking control. This crowd needed a king. And it's because he was what they needed to suit their own purposes and agenda, not realizing who was really in control the whole time. The crowd followed him. He tested Philip and the disciples. He told the people to sit down. He created the miracle, and he told the disciples to gather the leftovers. He was in control the whole time. He's the sovereign one who calls the shots, but after all said and done, the crowd tried taking control. By trying to force Jesus to be king, the crowd had it wrong. We still follow Jesus today, and we are still tested by him, and we still learn from him. He's still the reason we are victorious over our battles. Are we that crowd? Using Jesus for our own needs, our own agenda? Are we still trying to be in control? Well, this is the good news. We don't have to be. He allowed the crowd to stay that day in Bethsaida. He taught, he healed, and he fed them. He didn't do all of that to fit their position. He did it because he loved them. Jesus continues to feed and nourish us, both physically and spiritually, not just for our own needs, although he knows what that is, but for his greater purpose out of the incredible love and compassion he has for us. And I'm so thankful he's not just any king, he's God. a God who loves us despite whether we or our situations are suitable or not. Whether it be financial provision, healing, addictions, divorce, school, working, dating, family issues, even our struggles with being a Christian, we are reminded that He's in control of our disposition and our needs. And we are still invited to receive that heavenly bread with grape juice on Sundays. We still give thanks and distribute the Lord's bread to be reminded of that love through Jesus dying on the cross and to acknowledge His true identity, to honor Him and glorify Him as our true sovereign King. And I have a praise report about my cousins. I spoke to my cousin this morning, and she said God saw her marriage through. And it was, I was just so like overwhelmed with emotion, not because I was sad, but I was so happy, I was so joyous. Every time you see God working in someone's lives, it's just such a privilege to witness. And Phil got them connected. They're all the way in Vegas. We just saw them. And after seeing them, you know, they had all this drama and they were on the verge of divorce. And Phil had, you know, Phil and I prayed. And we said, Lord, send your angels, send your people to them to be available. And so Phil got in contact with one of his old prison friends who lives up there, who now does ministry there. And I thank God for that because, you know, we call his name's John, but we call him Pooch. It's his prison name, I suppose. But I'm going to call him Pooch. So Pooch, you know, was telling my cousin, you know, I don't think I'll have someone for you until Monday to speak to. And she's like, you know what, my marriage will be over by then. And this was on Friday. Saturday. And so he said, you know what, okay, I have, let me call, let me make some calls, let me pray with you, let me see who I can get you guys to hook up with. And thankfully there was a woman named Sally who was able to minister to them for an hour, but that hour might have saved their marriage. That night they got a hotel and they were and one of her friends was able to watch their two kids, because see, they've been married for only like I think almost or over 10 years and they have two kids already, and her friend just happened to be available to watch the kids so that they can have a night on their own. And and that's not the only praise. When they got home, she threw out all the alcohol, all the shot glasses. Amen. And that's, you know, hearing that, I just get chills because I'm like, that's only God. Only God can do that. Only God can take control of someone's life and make that happen, make people available. I'm just so thankful for Him and for what He's doing in all of our lives. It's just a miracle. So that's my sermon, and I thank you guys, and I would like to pray with you guys, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your love. Lord, you are so good all the time. And Lord, you are in control. Although we might not see it, although we might try to take things into our own hands, you are involved the entire time. You are the one who is taking control the entire time. And Lord, we cry out to you about our brothers and our sisters and the people in this world who are suffering, Lord. The ones who are involved in shootings, the families that are involved with the victims, Lord. People in surgery, people with illnesses, people in divorce, whatever the tragedies may be, Lord, we know that you are in control. And Lord, we thank you for answered prayer, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that you have been hearing us about. And Lord, you hear all of them. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for our church family, Lord, and how you love this church so much. Although it's small, it doesn't matter because your love abounds here. And Lord, I feel it. And I know it's here. So, Lord, I just pray for everyone here right now, and I pray for those who come to this church. I pray for those who go to church around this area and this community, and I thank you for them, and I ask that you be with them, Lord. And, Lord, that they will know that you still invite them and us to receive that heavenly bread. Lord, thank you. We love you, and we honor and glorify your name. You are the sovereign King, and you are God. And I proclaim that today. In your son's name, amen.